and we're going to pray that my voice holds up through this. A few days ago, I didn't even have one, so I apologize. 36 through 50. Now, when one of the Pharisees was requesting him, Jesus, to dine with him, he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he, Jesus, was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with her hair, with the hair of her head, and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner." And Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he replied, "Say it, teacher." A moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You've judged correctly." Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "You see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she's wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little." And then he said to her, "Your sins have been forgiven." Those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this man whoever forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This is the word of the Lord. Father, we are here to worship you. Oh, Lord God, we're here to seek you, to get the answers to life itself. We come to honor you. We come, oh, Lord God, just help us to be faithful. Help us to be faithful. May your word speak to each person here. May your spirit deliver the very words that we need to hear this morning, Lord God. I pray that you comfort us. I pray that you challenge us. I pray that you correct us. Help us to be the community that you desire to see, Lord God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Ladies, you may be seated. Gentlemen, you may be seated. So this story is unique to the book of Luke. It's the only place you're going to find this. And so it really is an opportunity to see what Luke does with it and what we can pull out of it. And I think if we look at it, at least the way I pictured it is like this. Luke has just painted this picture for us. And it's something that he really does regularly as we go through the book of Luke, is he gives us these stories that become so vivid, so real, that we can't help but place ourselves in there. And he takes this story and he just focuses on one aspect of the story, one frame, if you will, like a picture, you know, a painting that he's captured in time, just this one setting. I mean, obviously, as we start going through this, you're going to ask some questions about, what led up to this, or what happens to this? Like, what happens to Simon, the Pharisee here? What happens to this woman? Well, Luke doesn't tell us. He doesn't tell us. And he doesn't even tell us what happens before. He just alludes to some things. And the whole point is that, you know, we get this glimpse of what led up to this And then we're just left guessing what happens afterwards. And he does this all by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, because what Luke wants to do is he wants us, and God, I believe, wants us to focus on right here. This spot, it doesn't matter what happened before, and it doesn't matter what happens after. It's right here. It's just this one scene, if you could picture it, that he wants us to focus on, because we could get distracted if we think about their lives leading up to this point or their lives after this point. That's not why he's sharing it with us. Why he's sharing it is because there's something amazing and beautiful here that he wants us to see, so that we can grab hold of it and we can hopefully apply it to our lives. It's this wonderful display of affection towards Jesus, and it's here for us to consider as he's revealing this to us. And so, like a beautiful painting, we're just going to sit here and we're going to go through these words and we're going to study it and we're going to look at it and see what just pops off. Verse 36. Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him. So he's requesting that Jesus comes. And Jesus enters the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. So see, Luke has set this scene up for us. And so who do we have? We have Jesus, right, who we're familiar with because we've been reading about him now. And we have a Pharisee, like a very religious guy. And then we have this woman. And he tells us that she's a sinner. So no more information's given. That's it. So if you think about it, this is an odd collection of people to be gathered into one spot. A religious guy. So we have a guy that he believes in God, but he believes that his way to God and how to get closer to God is based on how he can follow all these laws, how he can do every step of the law. And in that, he believes that draws him closer to God. The doing of it, maybe not necessarily wanting to do it, but just doing it. And he believes that's going to bring him closer to God. And then we have the woman, right? And see, it says that she's a sinner. But this isn't just sinner in like the vague sense, like you and I, we are sinners, right? We're sinners saved by grace, but we're sinners. But this isn't what it's referring to. This, what he's saying is that she has been involved in a lifestyle of habitual sin. Like she's actively engaged in doing those very things that God commands her not to do, right? This is her life is centered around that sin. And so, in a sense, we have two very opposite people, this woman and the Pharisee. And then between the two, if you can imagine the picture here, is that we have Jesus. Jesus, who claims to be the Son of God, who claims to be the Messiah. So the scene here, the picture is begging this question, like, how does Jesus fit into this? What's he going to do? But really, it's who is he? Who is he? So as we look at this picture, this odd combination, it seems like Jesus would be kind of out of place here, right? I mean, it would be an awkward kind of setting, uncomfortable. And if it's not uncomfortable for Jesus, it certainly must be uncomfortable for these two, right? Just the Pharisees, they reject Jesus' teachings for the most part. And this woman who's in a life of sin, it seems as though she would be like the last person who would want to come into the house of a religious guy and then be in the presence of someone who claims to be the Son of God. It's an odd thing. So the Pharisees, they're not fans of Jesus, yet this guy invites Jesus into his home for a banquet, okay? And so he throws this feast for Jesus. And that's all we know. We don't know why. We don't know what his intentions are. We don't know anything leading up to this other than here's a feast, and it seems as though Jesus is the guest of honor. So in those days, it was common that you would open your doors when you had a feast like this. You would have a banquet, and it would be this lavish, just extravagant setting with plenty of food and room. And because this is an open society, your doors would be wide open. Inviting anyone in the community to come in, to just come, because what you're doing is you're saying that I enjoy and I'm so happy to have this party for this person or for this reason that, hey, everybody come in and enjoy this. This is how they did this sort of thing. And what's unique here is that while it is open doors for the community, there's still the parts of the community that, you know, it's unspoken, but you guys aren't allowed in, right? You guys aren't allowed in, but it's open. So for everyone else, come. So it's very unique that this woman shows up. And again, we don't know, we don't find out her name. We don't know her background, other than she is known as a sinner. She has this reputation, a reputation that followed her, a reputation that she's well known for, obviously. And here she is walking right into a Pharisee's house. You know, the Pharisee is this like man of God, like the holy man. That's how he's looked at. That's how he views himself. And so it would be unheard of for a woman like this to walk into this banquet meal. I mean, it's not like she's not just sneaking in the back door and like finding a spot back there and nobody notices her. Everybody is going to see her coming in and recognize who she is. So it's like the music stops, right? And everyone turns and stares. This is obvious. But there's something here. There's something here. And something has caused her to do this. Something has caused her to look beyond how everyone else views her. She looks beyond these labels that have been placed on her. She looks beyond the title that people have given her that follows her around. And she has this boldness, right? Just to walk right in to this Pharisee's house. And she comes in and she's focused on one person, Jesus. And it's not about whether she feels like she belongs there. It's not about what people are going to say. It's not about her coming to get something for herself. It's just about coming and worshiping Jesus Christ and him alone. She could walk in here. She could be harassed. She could be thrown out. She could be ridiculed by these people. She could be utterly rejected by Jesus. She could just simply be ignored. I mean, the law itself says that she is unclean and that she shouldn't be coming in here. But she doesn't care about that. She doesn't care about that because there's one thing on her mind: serving Jesus. And I love that she comes just prepared, utterly, I mean, completely prepared, right? She just wants to bring him her best. And she brings what's probably the most valuable thing that she owns, and that's this alabaster vial of perfume, like the really good stuff, you know? So, again, we're not told, but we see something here because she's coming to Jesus very boldly. This is a bold move. And she's bringing the one thing that she would value the most, right? And she's coming prepared to just lay it down at the feet of Jesus, just like we sang this morning. So what this tells us is that this woman, for her to behave this way, the only explanation that we can have is that she's already met Jesus. She's already met him, and he has completely transformed her life. How can we make that assumption? Because everything in this painting that we're looking at, in this scene, says that she does not belong here, that she is absolutely unworthy to come and step foot into this house, unless she no longer feels that shame. Unless all her guilt, unless all her shame and all her mistakes have been taken away. That's the only way that she comes in. Because she must have experienced what it was to receive salvation and the freedom that comes with it in Jesus Christ. And what she is doing now is just coming, because she heard he's there. She's just coming to worship him and praise him for that miracle in her life. She's excited to come here. She's like excited to come and to bring all she has and just lay it down before the Lord. Just an absolute act of worship. Verse 38. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and she kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. So you got this picture in your head? You know, here's this woman with complete abandon, right? She doesn't care how she looks to everyone else, just complete abandon to everything else. And she not only pours out this perfume that was likely worth at least a year's worth of wages, if not more, and she pours it on Jesus. But in doing that, she's also just pouring her soul out to him. The reality is that this is a very awkward scene. There's no getting around this. This is a strange thing. Like, this isn't happening and everyone's like, oh yeah, that happens every time. You know, that's not what's going on here. This is an awkward scene, uncomfortable to watch, yet it has this beautiful quality to it as well. It's extravagant worship to Jesus. You know, a woman whose past has haunted her, her past has followed her, you know, has got her down, has labeled her. She walks around, she can't shake that label. But the forgiveness that she experiences in Christ allows her to rise above that, to leave all that behind. She loves the Lord so much that she's lost in her worship of him. It's like in the book of Judges, chapter 5, verse 31, it says, "But let those who love him be like the rising sun in its might." And what does the rising sun do? It dispels darkness. It allows us to see. It brings into focus the things that we couldn't see before. And it does this with confidence. And this woman's worship to Jesus is clear to those people around because it's so unique. It's so extravagant. It's so pure. And she's confident in this because... And she's just all in because of what her Savior has done in her life. And so I'm not saying that we all got to, like, you know, do some crazy circus act to draw attention to ourselves and Jesus and just be like some crazy extravagant thing. But what I am saying is that we should be willing to lose ourselves in the worship of Jesus Christ. That as a people that tend to be very self-conscious, at least I am, that we should not allow the freedom that Jesus gives to be hidden from view. You know, and I have to ask myself, am I showing it? Am I showing it through the day? Have I really lost myself in the worship of Jesus Christ? Or am I more like the Pharisee who's lost in the worship of the law and trying to perform these duties or just in my own service, right? Verse 39. Now when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this woman doing this, right? He said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. So he's just thinking, all right, this proves what I thought before. He can't be a prophet because look at this. So we get an insight into this Pharisee's thinking here, and he sees something totally different than what's actually happening. You know, imagine the face of this Pharisee seeing the woman washing Jesus' feet. Like, can you imagine the expressions on his face? It's probably disgust. I might be disgusted. I mean, anytime there's bare feet being washed, that's not a pleasant thing, right? I mean, so he's probably showing disappointment because maybe he had hopes in who Jesus was and he thinks this proves it. This proves it. Maybe he's got a face of confusion as he's just totally baffled on what's going on here. Like, what is happening? He's clueless, though, to the depth of the love that's going on. He's clueless to the real power of his guest. As he uses this scene and looks at this scene as proof that Jesus is not the Son of God, when instead, this is the very evidence that Jesus is, in fact, the Savior. And the Pharisee has chosen to abandon something as well, just like the woman has abandoned all her thought, you know, all herself to Jesus and what people think about her. This guy has abandoned this idea that God would have anything to do with a sinner. In his mind, God would have nothing to do with this sinner, but it's just the opposite. You know, and this Pharisee, he refuses. He just can't leave her past behind. He can't get that out of his head. He refuses to see her as Jesus sees her. He refuses to see her as a new creation, as a child of God, as someone that God loves. And because he refuses to see it in that light, he refuses to see Jesus and who he really is. And he's missed it. Verse 40. And Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to say to you," he replied. "Say it, teacher." So Jesus calls this Pharisee by name now. We know his name. It's Simon. "I have something to say to you, Simon." And how does Simon respond? "Say it, teacher." You know, he doesn't get what's going on, but at least he's willing to listen, right? He's willing to just respect Jesus. At least in word, he's respecting him. At least in word, he is. And he calls him teacher, which is to say rabbi. You know, this is a total respectful saying. And we're not told if he's genuine with it or not. I mean, he was just thinking to himself that Jesus can't be the Savior. So would he really look at him as rabbi? We don't know. We don't know. His lips say teacher, but his heart may have been saying something else. And, you know, that's the root of his problem, isn't it? That he's just doing the right thing on the outside. He's saying the right stuff on the outside. He's trying to do the right actions on the outside. But on the inside, there's a whole nother story going on there. So Jesus, recognizing that because he is Jesus, gives him a parable. Right? Something that Simon can understand, because Jesus recognizes that Simon doesn't get what's going on here. So he needs to reach him. Verse 41. "A money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You've judged correctly." So notice this very significant part of the parable. Both these guys in the parable, they owe a debt, right? They owe a debt and neither of them can repay it. Neither of them. But then the one whom they're indebted to comes and forgives both of them. This is a common parable with Jesus that he goes in different scenarios to. But it's the same idea. Remember, Simon here thinks that this lady is out of line. She's come in here and she's just, look at her. She's embarrassing herself. Come on. Come on. He doesn't get why she is so extravagant in her worship to Jesus. And Jesus lays out this story so that he can illustrate to Simon, so Simon can get it. That, Simon, hey, it's not about the debt, but yet it's about us. She's not the only sinner here. We're all sinners. We're all sinners. We all deserve punishment. We all deserve hell. We all have a debt that we owe, and we can't just make it go away on our own. We can't just free ourselves from the sin and the pain that we've caused in our life. We can't in other people's lives. And we simply, we can't try to do good to earn our redemption. As Mary Chapin Carpenter said in a song, forgiveness does not come with a debt. It takes someone to come pay off the debt, to forgive the debt, to restore the one who owes. And so Jesus is making this point that he has taken it all away. He has taken away that debt, and that we have an opportunity to owe nothing, that we can be forgiven. And the greater the debt, the greater the debt, the more praise for the rescue. So Simon answers, and he answers it correctly. The one who is forgiven more appreciates it more. It's like if you're walking and you trip and you fall into a mud puddle and somebody walks up and gives you a hand and helps you up, you're going to say, thank you. Thank you very much. But if you fall into the ocean, if you fall into the ocean and the waves are crashing over you and you're fighting as hard as you can to keep your head above water, and when you've run out of every last ounce of strength that you have, and just as you're taking that last breath and going under, somebody grabs you and pulls you up and saves your life, I guarantee you, you're going to do more than simply thank them, because at that point, you owe your life to them. Jesus lays this out for Simon because he wants to reach him. He wants to pull him out. He wants to save him. And he's showing him that this woman was utterly drowning in her sin, in her lifestyle, and that he saved her. And that is why it's such an extravagant form of worship. Verse 44. Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much, but he who is forgiven little, loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins have been forgiven." Do you wonder why Simon was such a rude host to Jesus? Because it's the same problem that we keep seeing pop up. That outwardly he appears to be good and gracious, inviting Jesus in. It appears like a nice thing, right? But the reality is that he just can't help but like scrutinize it. He just can't help but judge what's going on. And so, see, in this culture, when your guest would come in your house, this is desert, right? This is desert terrain, and they wear sandals. When they come in your house, your feet are dirty, right? And so what you would do is you would have a servant who would meet your guest, and they would wash the feet of your guest. And if you didn't have a servant there, you would at least provide them with water and a towel so that they could clean their feet off after they've been traveling through the countryside or walking a distance. But Simon didn't do that. So the woman comes in and she just washes Jesus' feet with her tears, with her hair. And it was also customary that you would greet your guest. So as your guest walked in, you would greet them and you would give them a kiss on the cheek as you greeted them. And Simon doesn't do that. But the woman just, she lays there and she continues to kiss Jesus' feet the whole time. Because he's laying down. As they eat, they're laying down, right? And his feet would be away from the table as he would be reclined up by the table with everybody else. And she's just back here at his feet, just washing his feet, just crying, just sobbing, weeping in joy. And then the other thing you would do is that when your guest came in after you greet them, you would take some oil and you would put a drop of oil on their head. And what that did is it signified that there's a joy that you expect to share with your guest. Oil is always a form of joy. and that there's good times ahead, right? But Simon doesn't do this. But here's this woman, right? She doesn't put a drop. She doesn't put a drop. She pours everything she has because the joy is just flowing out of her. So much joy, it's overpowering. The love that she's received from Jesus is so amazing that nothing else can compare to it, and she just pours out everything that she has. So do you see the clear difference between the two, Simon and this woman? I mean, this is a completely different approach to Jesus. And Luke here wants the reader to recognize which approach is the right one. And if you didn't guess it, it's definitely not Simon's, right? It's all about how we view Jesus. Now, another thing that they would do, which I found very interesting, is it was customary that as your guests came in and before you shared a meal, you would share some coffee. So this absolutely justifies drinking coffee as a Christian, right? Which, right? So what you would do is you would serve coffee. And this is totally symbolic, as is most things, right, in the Bible and why they do things. They have symbolism. They're meant to teach their children as they grow up. They're meant to remind themselves of the things that God's done. And symbolically, they do these things to make a point, right? So what the host would do is he would provide the guests with two cups of coffee. The first cup would be served, and it would be a very bitter roast. And it would be served with no sweetener whatsoever. And what that cup would symbolize is the bitter world that's outside the walls. That world that you just came in from and washed your feet and you received this oil and this gladness and you're being brought in, that you're saying that I'm drinking this cup of bitterness and it's behind me, it's gone, it's done, and it's out there. And in here is something else, something special. And then after that cup was done, the host would serve a second cup. And this was a lighter roast. And this was served with some honey or some sort of sweetener with it. And the second cup would symbolize the sweet time together with each other. That everything else that happened out there, everything else, all these things that maybe got you down, all these things through the week that just beat you up, all these things that just tore you to pieces, that we can leave that there and then come in here and then have sweet, sweet fellowship. It's about the sweetness of right here, right now, with each other. That's what that cup would symbolize. And see, Simon was like this rude host who didn't offer any of these courtesies. And that revealed his heart. And the woman comes in and she fills that role by washing Jesus' feet, by kissing Jesus' feet, by anointing him with oil. And that reveals her heart. See, she's entered into this posture of worship that she has accepted Christ's forgiveness. She's already tasted that bitter cup, right? She's drank it down. But now she can take the sweet cup as well, the sweet cup of fellowship with Jesus, as she's lost herself in the worship of him, in the fellowship with him, and the joy that's in that has taken over her life. And because her past is so extreme, because there's so much that she could dwell on, that she could get caught up on, hung up on, and it could paralyze her, but when all of that is released, when all of that is gone, and she looks at what has actually happened, what Jesus has done right there, she's filled with joy. So much joy, so much freedom. It comes through in this amazing worship of her King, King Jesus. Verse 48. And then he said to her, "Your sins have been forgiven." So, if she already surrendered her life to Jesus and she already knows this, then why is Jesus saying it again? First of all, he's reaffirming her. He's reaffirming her because sometimes we need a reminder why we're here. We need to know why it is that we are serving Jesus, why it is that we are in his presence. Sometimes we forget what Jesus can do, what he has done. But because Jesus says her sins are forgiven, it's not just for her to hear, but it's for Simon and the guests to hear. 49 says, those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, who's this man who even forgives sins? And then he said to the woman, Jesus said to her, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. See what they say? Like, who is this? And this is the question that, as Luke paints this picture, that everyone has to ask. Like, why is this woman engaged in such extravagant worship of this man? Why is she here serving him in that way, in this over-the-top way? Who is this guy? Who is this guy that somebody would do this? He's not just a captivating speaker. He's not just a good teacher. There's something else here. See, the entire story revolves around that question. Who forgives sins? Who can cancel the debt? And what the painting that Luke paints for us shows us is a woman who's engulfed in the joy of realizing her sins forgiven. See, we know nothing of her life before Jesus, but that it wasn't good, right? And we know nothing of her life after this point. We only get to see her right here in the presence of Jesus. And I believe that this passage is meant to show us that it's the same way with us. That the person that I was before Jesus isn't the focus. That the person I'm going to be tomorrow or in the future isn't the focus. But the focus should be the person that I am right now in the presence of Jesus Christ. Right now. And the story asks this hard question, and it's, who am I in this story? Who am I in this painting? Am I like the Pharisee? Am I working just to get favor from God? Just doing the things that I think will make me better and will draw me closer to God. My service is just a way to get closer to him. See, if that's how we approach it, then our hearts are not going to be content with our works. There's going to be a disconnect there within our efforts. And so it's perpetually drinking the bitter cup, as we never pass on to that sweet cup, that we're stuck in that place. That the law is only kept when our heart does it eagerly. If we can just practice the law, it's just like driving, right? If I want to speed, the only reason I'm not speeding is because I don't want a ticket, right? It's not because I actually enjoy the law and I want to be safe. The law is kept when our heart does it eagerly, does it lovingly, does it freely. And Simon wasn't keeping the law because his heart wasn't in it for the right reason. Or are we like this woman? Are we losing ourselves in the worship of Jesus? And it's only the Spirit of God who can put that unrestrained love into our heart and drive us forward so that we can worship him with complete abandon to what other people think. You know, she gets it. She's getting it. Even if she doesn't understand all the inner workings of it, this is what she knows. I met him. I believed in the words that he said, and now my life is completely changed, and now I'm going to come to him, and I just want to thank him, because everything is different. Everything is different, and she's able to drink from the sweet cup of fellowship with Christ. And if you haven't come to that place, then Jesus invites you to do that. This morning, he invites you. And just like Simon, he's going to reach in, and he's going to speak to you on your terms. And he's going to talk to you in a way that you can understand. And he's going to speak into your life through situations and people that he places there. this painting that Luke gives us, again, this is the only place we find this story. It's a display of the gospel. And it's meant to display this reality, that the determining factor to my relationship to God is not my past or my present, but it's Christ's past and Christ's present. Or like Tozer put it, it's a redirecting of our sight, getting out of focus ourselves and getting God into focus. See, we can make an attempt to fix our failures and our past on our own, but we could focus on maybe what's defined us in the past. But if Jesus is the focus, then all that fades away so that we're left with nothing but him. It's what he has done and what he is doing right now and recognizing that. And that's why the gospel's so amazing, because it's as simple for even a child to understand as last week we had a child of 10 years old give his life to Jesus. But yet it still leaves like the greatest thinkers perplexed, as we have all these scientists and all these guys with all these PhDs just mulling it over and trying to fight it, right? That's what's so amazing. But that's why Simon is missing it here. He missed it because his focus was not on what he... It was simply on what he understood as he approached God, but not in the reality of it, because he wasn't looking for Jesus in his approach to God. He was simply looking for what he could do to attain holiness. If he just looked at Jesus, if he just looked at him, how radically this woman's life was transformed, how her actions here reflect that huge change in her life, perhaps he would have recognized the gospel before him. But he failed because he looked at his own past, his own answers, his own way of approaching it. You know, his works, just striving to keep that law, you know, to be important, to be a religious guy. These were the things that defined him. Yet the Bible tells us that these are nothing more than filthy rags. And what Luke is saying is that this man, that Simon, is actually, in his religious efforts, he is as dirty and unclean as that woman was before she met Jesus. That is why Jesus in verse 50 says, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." It's through the faith that we're able to actually stand in front of an almighty God. It's through our faith in Jesus Christ that declares us just and the law fulfilled through him. The debt has been paid by him. He set the captives free. And Jesus stands before God in our place as he has paid our debt. And when that really settles in, when we really start to grab hold of that, I mean, when we really get it, then we, like this woman, can abandon ourselves to the worship of Jesus, and we too can drink that sweet cup of fellowship that's found in him. Let's pray.